Thank you so much, Stephen and choir. It was beautiful. Just appreciated that so much. And I know that it's been a blessing to each one of us here this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you would, briefly to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The choir sang of the life and death, the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the narration reminded us that there is no one like Him. There's no one like Him. I'd like to encourage you to reflect on that as we read this very familiar passage, a passage written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus would be born in His unique birth, before He would live that perfect life, before He would give Himself as a sacrifice there at Calvary, before He would be buried in that tomb, before He would rise again. Centuries before, as the Spirit of God led Isaiah the prophet to look down through the corridors of time, surely not understanding all that it meant, but yet understanding that God had a plan and God had a work that He was going to do. And He was going to do it through this one, the one that we find referred to in our passage as my righteous servant. And that's how the Father looked upon His Son, as a servant who came to serve Him. And the Lord Jesus served His Father by serving us. He's righteous. Notice as we begin Isaiah 53, the question that Isaiah poses now millennia ago, but still so real to us today in the 21st century. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our report? You know, after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that same question could be asked and was asked and is even asked today. Who has believed our report? The report of His resurrection. Who has believed it? You know, when there's true belief, James tells us that when there's true belief, there's evidence of that belief. He tells us that faith, when it's not accompanied by an evidence of that faith, he says that's really a worthless faith. If I say that I believe a building's on fire and I don't try to get out of that fire, then that faith is a worthless faith. I think as we look through briefly Isaiah 53, we can see there the life of this unique one, the Lord Jesus, in verses 2 and 3. And then in verses 4 through 8, we see His death foretold. In verse 9, we have His burial. And in verses 10 through 12, we're blessed by the foreshadowing of the resurrection of His righteous servant. Verse 2, we see His life. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. You see, in the eyes of His Father, He was like a tender plant, born there in Bethlehem, and the Eternal One stepping into time, growing up, as it were, a root out of a dry ground. And you see, Judaism at that time was dry ground. Humanity at that moment was dry ground. And far in advance of us being here, God could look down into our hearts as we came into this world, and He would see dry ground, hard and brittle, and no good for anything to be fruitful from it. His Father saw His Son growing up as that tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. And Isaiah could look forward and say, you know, there was no outward attractiveness in Him. I don't know exactly what that means, but it does evidence to us that in the time when the Lord Jesus lived, there was nothing particularly majestic in the way that he appeared. He was a commonplace man in his outward appearance, it seems. And there was nothing in that appearance that would naturally draw people to him. And though many would gather around him during those 3 years of ministry, yet those who represented the nation of Israel and those who represented humanity, they would be plotting to take his life. They despised him. And even those who gathered around him and enjoyed the fish and the bread that he provided, even those who watched in wonder as he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear, as he made those who couldn't speak be able to talk, as he healed the leper and even raised the dead, eventually most of them would despise him and reject him with the words, "Crucify him. Crucify him." He was characterized in his life by sorrow and grief. In verses 4 through 8, Isaiah speaks of the death of this unique one. No one was ever born like him. No one ever lived like him without sin. And no one ever died like him. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken." You see, there was no one like him. Because no one died like him, because he died as a substitute for the sins not only of the people of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. And Isaiah said far in advance that this one, the Lord Jesus, the one whose life and resurrection we celebrate today, he would bear our griefs. And he would carry our sorrows. Even as humanity looked at him and said, "He's getting what he deserves from God." As we looked upon him getting what he deserved, actually he was bearing and suffering for what we deserved. Isaiah said that he would be pierced. Long before crucifixion had ever been invented or even imagined. And yes, he would be hung by spikes to a Roman cross. He would be pierced for our transgressions. How we had stepped over the line of what God said was right, his standard. He would be crushed, and he has been crushed. For our iniquities, our guilt brought the crushing load of the wrath of God upon him. Not just the wrath of the Roman Empire, not just the wrath of the religious leaders, but rather the very wrath of God upon him, the crushing load of the sin of all humanity, and the crushing load of the wrath of God against all humanity. You see, he was punished that we might have peace. He was beaten that we might know spiritual healing, and one day that we might rise far above all of the pain and the suffering and the heartache and the agony and the uncertainty of this life. His death was unique. He was a substitute. And he was a substitute for you. I know that based on the Word of God. Because we read that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, underline that, everyone to his or her own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on his own son, the iniquity of us all. His death was voluntary. We read that though he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to talk them out of doing what they were determined to do, because it was all a part of the plan of God. Allowing wicked men to take his son and hang him on a tree, on a cross, after having beaten him and mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head and spit in his face and slapped him and punched him and beat him till he didn't even look like a human being. It was God's plan to allow that to happen. And God the Son was willing to go to that cross as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Though the high priest and Pilate would say, "Speak for yourself. Don't you know that I have the authority to take your life?" The Lord Jesus had said, "No one takes my life from me, but I give it." In verse 8, we see that summary of him being taken from prison. He had been falsely accused and falsely tried and falsely condemned, bound and jailed, tried and condemned, sentenced and then executed, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of us all. In verse 9, we see the burial of this unique one. We read that he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked, hanging there on that cross between two criminals. Criminals who would even acknowledge their own crimes, who recognized their guilt. At least one of them did that publicly to the Lord Jesus. And he hung there as a common criminal, getting what he did not deserve because he was taking our place. He was suffering for all the sins of the world. You see, we're all criminals. We may not be criminals by the laws of the state of North Carolina or by the laws of the United States of America, but in the eyes of God, we're all criminals. We've all broken God's law. We're all guilty before Him. We've all gone our own way. He identified with the wicked in His burial, but also with the rich. In a borrowed tomb, but the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who recognized Him is more than most others recognized him to be. And said, "I want to take him down." And he and Nicodemus lovingly took him down off that cross and prepared his body and put him in that grave. It was only temporary. Only for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus had already declared that that would be the time of his entombment. Isaiah brings it out again. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. This was a sinless man. This was the God-man. This is the God-man. And he is the one who died for you and died for me. And today we celebrate his life. We celebrate his death and his burial. But praise God, we celebrate those things because we celebrate his resurrection. There was no one like him. No one rose again like him. He had raised ones to the dead. but they would die again. The Lord Jesus rose, and in the power of an endless life, He lives forever, that we might live. Notice what we have in verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. Yes, it was God's will. When you make His soul an offering for sin, yes, He gave Himself to take our place, to shed His blood, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made alive. Notice now the future tenses of what shall happen. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul into death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, Isaiah looked into the future and he saw this dying Messiah, this righteous servant of Jehovah, being buried. And yet he said, He shall see His seed. There are going to be many who will come after Him. He shall prolong His days, in fact, for all eternity. The Lord's will shall prosper in His hand. He will see the labor of His soul and all that He has done through His crucifixion. And He shall be satisfied, and He shall justify many. The righteous one, the righteous servant, in giving His life and shedding His blood and bearing our load of sin upon Himself, the righteous one made sin for us, enabled God to declare us to be right before Him, to be justified. That's the work of the Lord Jesus. My righteous servant shall justify many by bearing their iniquities. And now He has ascended to the right hand of His Father. And there He has received this portion. He has received the spoil. And one day He will rule and reign over all the universe. That's His rightful place. That's the one that we're rejoicing in this morning. The one who willingly poured out His soul unto death. The one who was willingly numbered with the transgressors, identifying with you and with me and with everyone, saying, I'm dying for Him. I'm dying for her. His sins are upon me. Her sins are upon me. He bore the sin of many. He bore your sin. And He made intercession for the transgressors, going between us and His Father, putting His hand on His Father and His hand on us, that He might bring us to God. Who has believed our report? That was Isaiah's question, and that's the Lord's question this morning, and that's my question to you. On behalf of the disciples who saw Him alive, over 500 at one time, seeing Him raised from the dead, identifying Him by the scars in His hands and His feet. Who has believed our report? Have you believed that report? To believe it in your head is a step. To believe it in your heart is to know God and to have eternal life. To place your faith and trust by an act of your will in this unique one. There's no other like Him. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's our only hope of forgiveness, but it is a sure hope. It is a confident expectation. And if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have turned from yourself. You have turned from trusting in your own goodness. And you have turned to the Lord Jesus, this one that Isaiah spoke so clearly about hundreds of years in advance. If you have believed on Him alone as your Savior from your sin because He died for you and rose again, then you can rejoice this morning. No one who has been touched by His forgiveness, by His redemption, can help but rejoice in what He has done. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, He asks you this morning, will you believe the report? Will you believe not because Isaiah said it, but because God said it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish, will not spend eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. But the Lord Jesus took our punishment, and we can have and will have everlasting life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we close this morning. A wonderful time of singing and praying and hearing the choir present and the beautiful music. And looking into the Word of God to see this message of the Lord Jesus is all about Him. It's all about Him this morning. And His report. Do you believe what God has said? Otherwise, you call God a liar. No matter what our culture says, no matter what your teachers say, no matter what your employees say, no matter what your fellow workers or leaders say, if it doesn't line up with what God says, it's not true. Who has believed our report? Have you believed? I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect on that. I'd love to talk with you afterwards, or right at this moment, you can tell God that you believe on His Son as your Savior, that you know you're a sinner and you deserve hell, but you believe on Him. Act on what God says. Father, we pray this morning for any here in this audience that have never truly received the Lord Jesus. You've told us that as many as received Him, to them You have given the right to become Your children, even to those who believe on His name. And Father, we have not seen Him with our physical eyes, but we read what Your Word tells us, and we recognize the certainty of the Scriptures. And Father, the reality of the resurrection, eyewitness accounts of those who were willing to give their lives for what they knew to be true. Father, we pray for any who don't know You truly, that they would receive You today, that they would believe on You, that they would transfer their trust from whatever they're counting on and would place it on Your Son, the one who died for their sins and rose again. And Father, for those of us who know You, may we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory as we meditate upon Your precious risen Son, the Lord Jesus, who has done this for us. Father, we thank You in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. I'll be out by the front door. I'd love to talk with you after the meeting.